This morning, I would like to invite us to take a look at Luke chapter 16. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. In your pew Bibles, you'll find it in page 1014. 1014. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God. If you are thinking this Lazarus is soon going to be resurrected by Jesus, that's actually another Lazarus in another story, just to make sure that's not your expectation. As we have journeyed through the Gospel of Luke in this Lent season, we have come to different stories that Jesus have told people and his disciples. So last week we looked at three different parables that were found in chapter 15. And today we come to this another story that Jesus tells. A story that's rather unique, I would say. If you can look inside your Bibles one more time and look at the header of the story that we read today, the little title that you have, you will see that the word parable is missing there. Whereas, if you look at the previous story in the same chapter, in chapter 16, you will see that it probably has a title that says Parable of an Unrighteous Manager or a Shrewd Manager. Or the ones in the previous chapter, chapter 15, the three different parables, they all have the titles that says Parable. And the reason why our story today doesn't have the word parable in its title is because people have been divided as to whether this really is a parable or a real story. If you think about it, it definitely has elements of a parable. It's designed to teach us something, to give us a lesson. But also it has other features that are rarely found in a Jewish parable. For example, we have names in this story. So names like Lazarus or Abraham, which we rarely find in the parables that Jesus gave. Or we are given some details about heaven and hell, the afterlife, which again is typically not what we get from the stories that are considered parable. I, for one, think this is a parable, a story, with some characteristics of real stories. So maybe it's both. And it utilizes those characteristics of real story and of a parable, I think, to make a point in a better way. One of my professors at the seminary, Regent College, Daryl Johnson, he says about this for this parable. Jesus speaks in parables not to make things simpler, as it is commonly thought, but he speaks in parables to challenge and expand our understanding of reality. He has designed his parables. I like the word design. He crafts, he intentionally designs his parables to initially disorient us, unsettling our own understanding of the way things are or are supposed to be, so that he can then reorient us, centering us in his understanding of the way things are and are supposed to be. In our story today, I think this reorientation, disorientation and reorientation is happening. And they are happening around at least four different kinds of sharp contrasts between two opposite things. Four contrasts that we find from the story. The first contrast is between the rich and the poor, the most obvious one, right? There is a one that's extremely rich and there is a beggar in extreme poverty. The second contrast is between heaven and hell. One goes to Abraham's side and the other to Hades. So in our language, that's heaven and hell. And there's contrast between someone who is named and who is nameless. One is named Lazarus and the other one is not named. I know sometimes the story is called Dives and Lazarus. So you might think he has a name, Dives. But Dives is just a Latin word for a rich man. So he doesn't have a name. He's not given a name. And finally, the fourth contrast we see is that this rich man believes that if someone from the dead goes to his people, his family, then they will listen and repent. But Abraham says, they have Moses and prophets. And if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen and repent. So there is this contrast between a miraculous sign or wonder on one hand, and on the other, the word of God, the Moses and the prophets. So today, I would like all of us to look at these four different contrasts, startling contrasts, and be able to see the invitation of God that through the story that he disorients us and then reorients us in his understanding of the way things are. So the first contrast between the rich and the poor. As I said, one is extremely wealthy. He's wearing expensive purple cloth. Purple at the time, like the ones that we see up here, signifies royalty. It's a visible sign of affluence and wealth and status. And we are also told that he wore fine linen, which probably is Egyptian expensive innerwear, again, which is very expensive. But on the other hand, we hear about one that is wearing or covered with sores, possibly a sign of some kind of disease like leprosy. One lived in luxury every day. And literally it says he was feasting every day. And the word feasting there, it's the same word that we heard last week in the prodigal son story, the kind of feasting that the father bestows. We're told that he was having that kind of feast every day. But the other one, he longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In that culture, I learned that people, before they eat, they tear a chunk of the bread they had and used it to clean their hands, just like we do with napkin. And they throw it away. And that's what Lazarus was longing for, to eat and to get. One lived in a place with walls and gate. So imagine what kind of property he would have. But the other one probably didn't have a place to live, and he was laid at the gate of the rich man. The word laid, the verb laid here, it's the same word we find in the New Testament when we say, when they say they throw away something worthless or throw away something into the fire. So basically we are being told that he was a throwaway person. One person most likely had many family members, a lot of friends, servants, slaves. The other had no one. He had no one, but the dogs were his companion. And lastly, when they both died, one presumably had a big funeral. We are told that he was buried, but the other one, no one cared about his death. So, whose life would you rather live? It was very common understanding in this ancient Jewish time that one's well-being, whether that's financial or physical, related to your health, or with your family, with your children, one's well-being, how well someone do, resulted from his or her moral standing before God. That was the understanding. So they thought the rich are good people. Why? Because it meant that they were blessed by God. They deserved that kind of blessing. So see, they didn't have the kind of possible negative nuance we might have about when we hear the term rich people. They thought of them as someone who was blessed. They respected. And so are the poor. When people saw a poor person, they thought, must be a bad person. They must have done something wrong. Why would God give him or her such a miserable life unless they deserve it? You may remember the story of a blind man and how the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So that was their understanding. If you have something wrong with your life, you must have sinned. There must be something wrong with your life. That was their understanding. So it is then perfectly understandable why the Pharisees were told, sneering at Jesus, when he says, no one can serve two masters. And that story is just, you can find that story just before our passage today. Look at verses 13 to 15 in the same chapter, Luke 16. Verses 13 to 15 in Luke chapter 16. It reads like this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money who loved money, heard all this and were sneering or scoffing at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." See, Jesus is telling this story, our story that we read today, the story of Lazarus, mainly to the Pharisees. And why? Because they were the people that had no problem believing that what they value was also what God values. They were constantly trying, we are told by Jesus, to justify themselves in investing what will perish. They sneered and scoffed at the instruction of Jesus to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus says they were lovers of money. Simple as that. And they were deeply convicted. The Pharisees were deeply convicted that they can serve two masters. In fact, I think they thought it's a blessing to be able to serve two masters, both God and the money. What better blessing can there be? But Jesus says, no, no one can serve two masters. This is the disorientation that happens. Unlike our assessment of success, then and now, it is a great reversal that we learn that the rich man finds himself in Hades and Lazarus in Abraham's side. So the second contrast between heaven and hell. The contrast continues even after death, but the other way around. One is carried up by the angels to heaven, but the other one is buried in the earth. One now rests in comfort with Father Abraham, someone any Jew will long to be with, but the other agonizes in torment, in fire, and in thirst. Moreover, there is a great chasm between the two places, so that those who want to go from here to the other side, they cannot, nor from there to this side. This story, I don't think it's primarily a lesson in what happens when we die. But the story surely tells us that there is more than our life on this earth, and that there is somehow connection between how we live our lives here and now and the life eternal. That there is connection. Wouldn't that be for that reason the rich man wants to send a message to his family so that they will live differently in the present? Again, this is not only a great reversal, but a puzzling one, especially for the Jews at the time. What is it that makes the rich man end up in hell? Because he was rich? Or because he didn't take care of the poor, Lazarus? And why does Lazarus find himself in heaven? We are not told anything that he particularly or specifically did. Was it because he was poor? Was it because he was pitiful? C.S. Lewis says this about hell, and I find it very interesting. He says, "There are only two kinds of people. One, those who say, 'Thy will be done,' to God. And two, those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" Hell is then a place where those who wanted to get away from God finally get what they wanted. Finally get away from God. And I think we start to be able to answer the questions we had. What is it that makes the rich man end up in hell? And why does Lazarus find himself in heaven? And there comes the third contrast. The contrast between named and the nameless. I owe much of what I will say about this point to preacher Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. He says, the most striking contrast of all in this story is that one has a name and the other doesn't. If you think about it, in any of the other parables or stories that Jesus tells, no one has a name. There may be a woman or a man or a sower or a shepherd, but there's no name. Like I said, that's the characteristic of Jewish parable. But here we have a name, Lazarus, which comes from the Hebrew name Eliezer, meaning God is my help. So Lazarus has a name, God is my help. Lazarus, the beggar, he has a name that says God is my help. God is his help? It looks quite the opposite. I wonder if he would have been laughed at and mocked at for his name and the discrepancy between his name and his life. I wonder if people, especially religious people, have thought of his life a disgrace to his name. I wonder. But we are told he had a name, and the name says, God is my help. The rich man had his help too, right? He had his help. What was his help? Abraham says in verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. So he had a help. And the help was his good things. Unlike Lazarus, whose name says, God is my help, God is my good, the rich man's help were his wealth, his health, his status, and his privilege. That was his name. But unlike the help and the good that Lazarus had, the help and good that the rich man had, they don't get transferred to the world to come. Let me say that again. The help that the rich man had, all that help, that doesn't get transferred to the world to come. Listen to Tim Keller. Quote, the reason the rich man doesn't have a name is that's all he is. He's a rich man or he's nothing. He has built his life on his wealth so that if his wealth is gone, there's no one there. But if you build your life on God, then you are a distinct individual. You know you're valuable and you know where you're going. Realize this. If God is the source of that in your life, then all the circumstances in the world, all kinds of circumstances, there's always the same core, the sustained self. There's a you there. There's a self there. I would call that an identity in God there. No matter what the circumstances, because the circumstances don't ultimately affect one, who you are, two, that you are valuable, three, where you're going. If you want the obvious and perfect example, that's Lazarus. Lazarus had nothing and he had a self. He had a name. Lazarus went through the most incredible change of all, death. And he was still him. The rich man is different. Why? Because he doesn't have a name. Why not? Because if you build your identity on anything but God, if you build your identity on your career, or on your children, or on a love relationship, or on your talent, or on people's approval, or many, many, many fine, good things. If you build your identity on anything but God, and something jeopardizes that thing, or something goes wrong in that area, you're not just unhappy. There's no you. That means you don't feel valuable. You don't know what you're living for. You don't even know who you are. Unquote. Do you have a name? Is your name God is my help? I'm going to sing. 이 몸의 소망 무엔가 우리 주 예수뿐일세. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 우리 주 예수밖에는 믿을 이 아주 없도다. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Do you have a name? Is your name Lazarus? Or is your name a rich man? Or a successful woman? Or a healthy, strong person? Or a proud parent or grandparent? Is God your help? Or do you have something else? You have your good things. Like you heard, God gave us a new life in our family this past Tuesday. And I couldn't help but think about her as I was preparing for this sermon. One, because she was crying all night. And second, because as I was reading this passage, think about and study and prepare this message for you, I couldn't stop but think, God, I want her name to be Lazarus. I won't name her Lazarus, but Lynn would hate that. But I really want her spiritual name, her identity, to be Lazarus. And I thought it was such a blessing to be able to study on this passage in this particular week that I was really praying as I was preparing, God, yes, God, other than anything, I want her to be able to say, God is my help for all her life. And there is a temptation. There is a temptation to say to God, God, I want her to be Lazarus, but also a successful woman. God, I want her to be able to say, God is my help, but so is money, and so is health, and so is people around her. And come to think that that couldn't be wrong, right? That's how we should feel. But then Jesus says, no, June, I told you, no one can serve two masters. Because in the world to come, in the eternal life that God gives us, all other ground is sinking sand. That's why Lazarus lived a happy life, a life worthwhile. Where will you build your life on? Matthew 7 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. When all that happens, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. And on Christ, the solid rock, we stand." And we come to the last and the final contrast we find from the story. And that is, in the end, the rich man, finally realizing that there's nothing that can be done to change anything now, begs to Abraham to send Lazarus to his family, to his brothers, and let him warn them. He says, "If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But Abraham says something very opposite. "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here, I was reminded of the story, another Lazarus story, in Book of John, chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Instead of listening to Jesus and repenting, the Pharisees and the priests, they say, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him." And they plot to kill Jesus. So Moses is right. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, the word of God, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And remember, rise he did. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose on the third day. But we know that people persisted in their unbelief. Why? Because they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. That explains why he died and rose again. See, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. After all, contrary to the rich man's understanding, his understanding of the way things are, this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy. "If anyone is poor among you, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, if anyone is poor, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need." This is how the rich man was supposed to live, with all the good things he had that he received from God in his lifetime. As a Jew, as someone who calls Abraham his father, that was the instruction given to him, that how he was supposed to live the life present. Now listen to what the prophet says. Prophet Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." We are told that Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance, it says, that we should desire him. That doesn't sound like God we desire. That doesn't really sound like the help we want. That doesn't sound like the good things that we want to have. But He took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. And we hear that He descended into hell for you and for me, as it says in the Apostles' Creed. People of God, listen to the word of His. Listen to the Moses and the prophets. And know that God is our help. Be disoriented and then reoriented. And have the name Lazarus, Eliezer. God is our help. That is our name and our identity. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.